Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to church Sunday morning. Are you glad to be here?
Yes.
I know that I am, and I want to thank your pastors for inviting me. And I want to thank you all for coming out. I'm always amazed anyone would come out to hear me preach, praise the Lord. But I know that you're all members of this church, and you have great pastors. And so I'm going to be ministering here this Sunday morning. Let me ask this, who has never heard me speak before? Oh, a few of you, great, praise the Lord. Well, praise God. I want to say this. Please do not judge this church or have anything against this church, anything I say or do. And, Pastor Jeff and Renee are the pastors here, and they're precious people. And if this is your first time here, don't judge this church. Say, man, I don't like this place. I don't like the preacher. You know, come back next week and hear Pastor Jeff, and you'll fall in love with them. And if you don't like Pastor Jeff, I double dog guarantee you that you'll love Pastor Renee. And so at least come a couple more times. I tell you, you know, if the two guys strike out, she's going to hit a home run for it. So praise the Lord. So we welcome all of you. And again, I'm so thrilled and honored to be here. And I always like to, whenever I'm in a house, just to share what the Spirit of God has said about the pastor or about the church, about the work, and also what the Spirit of God is saying today. I remember several years ago, I'm sure somewhere I have it written down in my notes, that I had a vision. I operate more than just the office of a pastor. I have other gifts, and one of those gifts is given to visions and revelations. And I had a vision. And in this vision, I saw that I was actually in our Jamestown church, which is the first church we started in the new. And I saw a bunch of our ministers, our minister training of helps and potential ministers, they're all in a group, kind of all huddled together. And I just looked at them, and all of a sudden the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord is the audible voice of the Holy Ghost. And he said, who will be the next pastor sent forth out of the family churches? Something to that effect. And I said, I don't know. You know, I don't know who it is. I'm looking at this group of people. I don't know. And he said it not once, he said it three times. And after a third time, Lord, you know, I don't know. Then after a third time, everybody that was kind of hurdled just kind of opened up. And there stood your pastors right in the middle. And I knew that they were ordained of God to pastor. So I always like to share that, knowing that your pastors are sent here of God. They're sent with a work, and it's a place that's in the heart of God. And so count that precious. Don't let anything distract you or disconnect you from your pastors. This is a very safe place where the Word of God is taught. And we're endeavoring to get the thing done that Jesus wants for all of us. Yes. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open them to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I fully intended to preach this last night in Corey, but we just never got there. We got to pray before the message, and I'm going to pray before this message, and then it just went a different direction. And so, but it was very interesting. You know, God always requires you to walk by faith. You'll never know the whole picture. There's always a mystery with God, because it's that faith that pleases Him. We know that, Hebrews 11:6. And just, you know, I spend time seeking God about what to say in each service and each meeting. And, you know, I got this message, and I thought it was going to be for Corey, Sarah Knight. But I didn't get it clear what to do Sunday morning. I just, you know, and I don't like just to pick out a canned sermon and try to heat it up in the microwave, so to speak. I like to prepare my heart and hear and give you what the Holy Ghost is saying. But I just didn't get anything. And so I just kind of knew that after Corey, I would probably in the service sometime know what I'm going to be ministering here. Well, in Corey, I never did get to the message, and that's why I never got direction for Sunday morning, because what I thought was for Saturday night is for Sunday morning. And this was given to me in my heart, and I believe this is what the Lord would have me to share with you this morning. And so once again, let's pray. Father, so honored, delighted to be here. Thank you for these precious pastors. Thank you for this precious congregation. Thank you for the work and the call of God upon them. Now, Lord, you have a plan and purpose for every service. And Father, we want that plan. We want that purpose. Father, your words be said. Your deeds be done. Your glory be made manifest. Father, may we hit the mark. May everything be accomplished that you ordained to be accomplished in the service. And Father, I thank you for a special blessing on all those that are here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians 6, I'm going to start with verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. For where I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak as I boldly as I ought to speak. And so here the Apostle Paul wrote an epistle to the Ephesians. And we can see quite easily in context, he's talking about prayer. And he's saying, praying always. Now, for the past couple of years, the Lord has been having me emphasize the topic of prayer. Actually, I think it was since 2017, the word of the Lord came unto me. The audible voice of the Holy Ghost says, get the church to pray. The church's part in these last days is to pray. And so wherever I go, whoever I meet, you know, I minister on prayer to get people to pray, because we understand prayer makes things happen. We understand this. And if you don't, you will come to understand this, that really God can do nothing for anyone unless someone asks him. And that's sometimes hard, especially if you're raised in a religion or a tradition that taught that God is sovereign. Now, we understand that God is sovereign, but you have to understand what that means. People believe that God is sovereign, that he just does what he wants, when he wants, however he wants, and that's it. And we have no say in anything. You know, God just does it. And if God doesn't do it, that's because God doesn't want to do it. But if you study the Bible, you know that's simply true. You can turn in Mark chapter 6, and you can find out that Jesus, who was God in the flesh, went in his hometown and couldn't do anything. It said quite, you know, clearly, in his hometown, he could there do no mighty work. He didn't say he wouldn't, he just couldn't. That means he tried and couldn't. And there's many scriptures throughout the Bible. The Psalms talks about how they limited, Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. That means put a stop to certain things that God wanted to do. And we understand in the New Testament, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. You know, we have to ask in order to receive. There's something we must do. The book of James says you have not because what? You ask not. And why is that? Why do we need to ask? Well, we got to understand how God operates. When God made man, more or less, God gave man the keys to the earth. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that let us make man after our image and let us give him dominion over the works of our hands. That word dominion means charge or authority. More or less what God did is after he created the earth, he gave man the keys to the earth. And that's just the way God operates. He gives his authority to people. And well, we understand this, that man had sinned and gave those keys of authority to the devil. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan became the god of this world. That's what the Bible says. He became like a god in this world. Where did he get that authority? Well, we understand the temptation of Jesus, that Satan tempted Jesus, said, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He says, all this authority, I will give that to you, for that was delivered unto me. So Satan said, that authority over the earth, this being God of the earth, was given to me. Did God give him that authority? No, Adam did. Adam was supposed to be the so-called God or in charge of the earth. And he sold it to Satan. That's why all these bad things come. And you have to understand, because God gave that authority, he just cannot go in and take it back unless someone asks him. It's sort of like this. I'm going to use your pastor as a shady character. Let's just say, I have a Jeep out there. I have a Jeep Gladiator. I love my Jeep. And let's just say I gave that Jeep to your pastor. Now, I'm not going to do it, but just say, hypothetically, work with me. And I gave him the keys. I signed over the title to him and says, I give you this. It's yours. I'll take care of the payments, everything. It is yours. It is legally yours. You know, he could do anything he wants with it. I mean, you can use it respectfully on the road. It's a Rubicon. He could take it off site, go through some jungles and woods, and rocks and streams. But let's just say your pastor got into a poker game, and he thought he had a hot, smoking hot hand. And he says, man, I'm going to put this Jeep, the Thailand Jeep, in the kitty. And he's playing with another shady character. And that shady character had a higher hand than he did and won that Jeep. Yeah. Now, that wasn't really a good thing for your pastor to do. It's not a real moral thing, but it was legal. If he did that and signed it over to this other shady character, you know, I couldn't just go and get that Jeep back. You know, if I were to say, hey, I gave that to Pastor Jeff, you shouldn't have that. You tricked him in that card. You cheated in that card game. And if I were to try to take that Jeep back because he legally signed it over to him, I could be arrested. I would be at fault. And see, you have to understand the same thing with God. God gave man authority. He gave man dominion. And that's why we have to pray. That's why prayer is so important. That unless someone asks God, his hands are tied. He just can't come in and do his own thing. That's why over and over, Jesus said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. But again, he said to ask. Why? Because without the asking, God can't do anything. John Wesley said that. It seems like God can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. And so God wants to do some things, but he needs people to ask. And so here in this text, Paul by the Spirit is telling us as Christians, first of all, to pray always. Now, that's a very interesting phrase. And what does that mean? Does that mean that we quit our jobs, we pray 24/7, and that's all we do is pray? No, it simply means just to have a lifestyle of prayer. You know, there's something we do always, and it isn't bondage, it isn't burden to us. How many know we eat always? Yeah. How many ate a little something before you came to church? You ate, right? And now you're set for the whole week. You don't need to eat anymore. You are just absolutely set, and you could pat yourself. You did your duty. You had breakfast this morning. No, I guarantee you, after Pastor Jeff or Pastor Nate says, you're dismissed, you got something on your mind. And it isn't tonight at 6 o'clock. It's something else. It's called food. And guess what? Even though you just ate this morning, you're going to eat again. Yeah. Now, 5 o'clock comes around. And we know where you're going to be at 6. But, you know, after the service, maybe 7 o'clock after the service. Man, that's a long time to go without. And you just might want to eat something, a little something, before church. Wait a minute. You ate this morning? You ate after church? You ate before church? Man, you've taken this eating thing way too far. And you know, after service, after Pastor Jeff says, or Pastor Nate says, you're dismissed, you know what you're going to do? You're probably going to go home, get into your pajamas, whatever, and say, you know what? I just need to have a little bit more. How many know I'm not stretching the truth? Some of you might even put a snack in between there. You eat always. You're always eating. See, that's the same thing with prayer. Same thing with prayer. And, you know, some of us at work, you know, we get this idea to pray always that we have to be like Thanksgiving meal. You know, when Thanksgiving, it's formal, there's all the stuff, we're all together, we pray. But some of us work, it's getting to be 8 o'clock, just grab something and we eat in the car. And sometimes we're busy in a project. We just grab something, eat something out of death. How many know that's still eating?
Yes.
It's still fulfilling the need of our body to have calories and intake proteins and all that stuff that happens when you eat. Same thing with prayer. So what are you saying? Is to pray always? Have you ever skipped a meal because you got too busy? Does that mean, man, I'll never eat again? I skipped a meal. Man, I'm so bad at eating. No. Even if you got sick, didn't eat for a day, guess what? You just pick it back up. And so that's what he's talking about. Praying always. And to be at liberty about prayer. And really, what is praying? Praying is talking to God. And sometimes we get very religious about praying and that it's almost like a duty we do, like being on the treadmill. You know, oh, I don't want to get on that treadmill. And we go, man, I hate this. We're on the treadmill. Oh, thank God, 5 minutes is over. I did my treadmill. Prayer ought not to be that way. You know, prayer is a relationship. It's fellowship with God. You know, it's part of your love relationship with God. If you're in love with something, let's take a male-female young couple. And hopefully you don't backslide, then you got married and you don't do this anymore. Do you do that if you talk to your spouse or maybe you're engaged? 5 minutes. I guess we got to talk. Man, this is hard. This is rough. No. I mean, time flies. Especially when you're in love. Woo, you just want to talk and share. You know, that's what prayer ought to be, is talking to your Father. It ought not to be a bondage, but a joy to you. And if it is a bondage, you're just simply doing it wrong. You're making it like a treadmill rather than a relationship. And so make sure in prayer that it's sweet and wonderful. And, spruce up all the time. You know, relationships know that you just don't always want to do the same thing, say the same thing. That gets boring.
Yeah.
Really boring. And sometimes the reason why people in prayer don't like it because they just do the same thing over and over again and because it's stuck in a ritual mode. You know, that's horrible for a relationship. You know, if you're going on a date or even if you're married and, you know, you do the same thing over, you say the same thing over, and you don't veer from that. That's a man, I don't want to go out anymore. Let's not do that. It'd be boring. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I love sci-fi. Don't judge me. You know, you have your thing. I love sci-fi. Yes. And back when we were young, the big thing was Star Trek. And this was with Leonard Nimoy, William Shatner, the old ones. You know that most young people won't watch because there's no special effects. Back then it was all acting, not special effects. And so, you know what, after school, you know, we would take care of our things. We'd want to watch Star Trek. And then we watched an episode of Star Trek. Man, that's awesome. We talked in with our buddies. And we got excited after school because every day there was a different episode. That's what made it exciting. We just didn't know what was going to happen, what's going to be next, what planet are they going to happen. And we know this, James Kirk always going to fall in love with someone, you know, that type of thing. But it was different. But what if they showed the same episode over and over? You might watch it once, twice, maybe three times, but after that, you just lose interest in it. And so, you know, what makes it wonderful, it's different. Do the same thing in prayer, in your fellowship with God. If you don't know, maybe you get up and first thing you do is pray. I double dog ear, first thing you do is read your Bible. Or maybe you have a certain ritual. You know, stop and say, you know, I'm going to just praise God and talk to God. Just make it exciting. Spruce it up. Spruce up your love life with the Lord. Now, here he's saying, now pray this way always. And he says, with all kinds of prayer. And so he's talking, you know, about praying, you know, all kinds of prayer, not just being in a box, different kinds, making it exciting. And because I love something Annie Durant said, if you're not into it, don't think God is. I mean, if you're not into praying, talking to him, don't think God says, man, I am just so thrilled that you're not interested in me. You're not interested in doing that. You know, I'm sure your pastor's done this and shared an offering that if you're not interested in giving an offering, don't give it. You know, if your heart's not into it. I've used this illustration many times. You know, my wife, when we were dating, she was waiting for that ring. And what if I went out and got the ring and said this, here, you wanted this. I hope you're happy. Houston, we got a problem. She don't want that ring. But you've been asking for a ring over and over again. I got the ring. I saved up money. You ought to be happy. It's not just the ring. It's the heart attached to the ring. And the same thing in your praying. Let your heart be attached to it. And just, you know, sometimes you just stir yourself up by faith and say, Lord, you know, here I'm praying, you know, I know there's certain things to pray, but Father, I just want you to know I love you. I just want you to know my heart is into this. And Lord, that I serve you and I love you. I thank you. You hear my prayer. And just stir that thing up. Let your heart be into it. Because if you're going to be praying always, you might as well enjoy it. Learn to enjoy these things. Now, all I've said up to this point is free, no charge, because it's not what I'm talking on. But what I want to draw your attention to, after Paul gives some instruction about praying always and how to pray, enjoy prayer, don't get in a box, use all kind of prayer. I want us to look at verse 19, where it says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So very interesting. Paul encouraged him, pray. Pray for everyone. And we know this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who do we pray for first? For kings, for all that are in authority. You know, enjoy doing that. Don't make it a drudge. You know, put your heart into it. And Paul is encouraging to pray. Ask God. Let God move in your life. Enjoy your praying. But then he says, you know, when you're praying, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Now, that's what I want to talk to you this morning by divine assignment of the head of the church. We understand in 1 Timothy chapter 2, actually, go ahead and just turn there in case if you're not familiar with the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm reading out of King James. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks for me for all men. Notice again, praying. Praying for everyone. Yeah. Verse 2, for kings, for all that are authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And so, one of the first things when we pray, we ought to be praying for our president. We ought to be praying for those in the House of Representatives, Senate, Supreme Court. Too many Christians are bad-mouthing them and talking bad about them, but the Bible doesn't give you a right to do that. You pray for them. And notice this, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. That means whether we have a great life in the United States or not has to do with our praying, not our bashing of our president. And so, but here he says, you pray for them first. And so, again, in our praying, we see to pray. And, you know, I can share some things about praying for your president. You know, you want God to help and bless him, not to curse your president. You know, and so what we receive in America has a lot to do with our prayers. But notice this. It says, for kings, and we know that's natural authority. But notice it says this, for all that are in authority. And so all that are in authority doesn't just mean natural political authority. We are to pray for them.
Yes.
But all that are in authority also means spiritual authority. That when we pray, we ought to be praying for those in spiritual authority. And now back to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is encouraging him just like he did here in Timothy. And he says, when you pray, pray for me. Now, why would Paul ask for prayer? Why would Paul need prayer? If you study the life of Paul, he had a supernatural conversion in Acts chapter 9. Jesus appeared to him, and a light shone from heaven, and he was supernaturally converted. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the same Paul was caught up to heaven and had a tour of heaven and got revelation from heaven. And we see the beautiful revelations and understanding that Paul had of the new birth and new creation, what is referred to as the Pauline revelation. And so here, this is a man visited by God. He had the greatest revelation, and in his own words, he had more grace on his life than any other apostle alive at his time. Why would this man of God that seems to have everything ask for prayer? Well, let me share with you an experience that I had. Again, we don't base our doctrine on experience, but if the experience lines up in the Bible, then we can embrace it. Because for years, I really didn't think it mattered if people prayed for me. I'm just being honest. Because I learned to do my own praying. You know, Kenneth Hagin, my spiritual father, always encouraged us to do your own praying. Because you see so many in the body of Christ that have no confidence in their prayer life. They're always resting on the pastor's faith, the pastor's prayer. They don't have much of a prayer life for themselves. They don't have much faith themselves. They have faith in someone else's faith. They have faith in someone else's prayers. And we understand this in the book of James, chapter 5. It says this, if any of you afflicted or going through a test and trial, you know what the Bible says? Let him pray. And so the Bible does tell us that we ought to learn to be skillful in prayer. That first of all, we ought to learn to pray and have faith for ourselves and not always be looking for someone else to do our praying for us, to use their faith for us. And yet so many in the body of Christ do that. Now, it's all right when you're a brand new baby Christian. You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to believe. Bless God. Get your pastor's degree with you and be in a good church and learn how to pray and develop your own faith and to learn to use your faith and your prayer life for yourself. And so, because I saw so many relying on everyone else and never develop and never grew, you know, I took those words of Brother Hagin and learned to develop my own prayer life and my own faith life and depend just, you know, my own praying, doing my own hearing from heaven. And it served me well. And been afflicted. I prayed myself out of things. And I've been a privilege to see things and to see God move like very few people have just because I've learned to pray. But several years ago, again, we don't base our doctrine on visions, but God gives visions for a purpose. I had a vision and I saw my ministry and I saw the phases of my ministry. When you're called to ministry, certain phases, or it's likened to like a track, you know, until you get to the finish line. And I saw, and it was like a racetrack, and I saw that I just completed 3 laps. And what I understood is that I did very well, that I was faithful in my first 3 phases of ministry. But then I saw in this vision, the 4th lap, I saw this big, dark, ugly mountain that I really couldn't see the top of. And I knew that I had to get over this mountain to get to finish my race. And so, bless God, I finished three courses. I ran up that mountain as much as I can and was slippery, slided like a greased pig. And I only got a few feet up and I slid down. And I went back and I tried it again. And I dug my hands in it and I just kept sliding down. Then all of a sudden, in the vision, I saw books in the mud. This mud slime mountain. And then I would grab those books. And, you know, remember in school, or at least when we were in school, we had pegboards that we'd climb up. And I would dig it into the mountain. And it allowed me to get up further than I could by myself. But I still slid down. And then in the vision, I cried out, "Help me! Help me! Help me!" Then all of a sudden, vision disappeared. Well, that's a cheery vision to have. But it came to pass. I can tell you when I entered into my fourth phase, I can tell you the date and when it happened. I prophesied for 20 minutes that day. And that's when that mountain started to come. I was attacked immensely. And I remember getting into Pastor Nancy Dufresne's books, just trying to keep the oppression away and everything that was happening. And I threw everything I could at that mountain that came against me, trying to keep me from my fourth phase of ministry. And I just couldn't get the victory. Then, you know, this went on for quite a length of time. Then I remembered the vision. I need help. I need help. And so in our Tuesday night service, our midweek service, it's usually word and spirit meetings. But I just went before the congregation and says, they didn't know what was going on. I didn't share what was going on. It says, I just need you to pray for me. And so we took actually two services, I believe, to pray for me. Just to pray. And I think at the second service, I knew that I got on the top of the mountain and started to go on the other side. Now, I didn't get off that mountain immediately. How many know it takes time to get down the mountain? But you know when you cross that hurdle, you're no longer going up against the grain. There's a grace. You're going down, and that happened. Then I begin to realize this, that unless people prayed for me, number one, I would never get into my fourth phase of ministry. Unless people prayed for me, there's certain things I would never operate in, get into, unless the church prayed. And so now I begin to understand. Then I begin to look at the scriptures and light began to come where Paul, over and over again, this man that saw Jesus come up to heaven would say, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Why? There are certain things that people in the spiritual authority will never get into. And there are some things that God doesn't want to happen to people in spiritual authority unless the church prays. Now, let's look at this in the Word of God. Turn with me to Book of Acts chapter 12. Just as a biblical illustration of the importance to pray. Now, why am I saying this? There are certain things that this church, the Corey Church, your pastors will never be able to do unless you do your part to pray. Your part is vital. Vital. Your part is just as important, sometimes even more important than the pastor's part. You know, with me getting over that mountain, I did everything I could and I couldn't do it. It's only when people prayed for me that gave me the grace to get to the other side. So we're going to see a perfect example here in the book of Acts chapter 12. And I'm reading out of the King James Bible. And starting with verse 1. About that time, Herod the king stretches forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, and put him into prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Here we see what I would call the tale of two apostles. We see James and we see Peter, and they're both apprehended or arrested by Herod. Herod was political authority. Satan uses political authority to come against the church. If anybody is in political authority and starts coming against the church, tax exempt status, try to take rights and privileges from the church, know that they are motivated of the devil, just like Herod is. And so we don't want to get political, but there are some out there that are motivated by the devil, trying to become president in order to come against the church. And that's why we need to pray for those in spiritual authority. But here, we see the tale of two apostles. First of all, James gets arrested. And I don't know. This is my thought. I guess we'll wait until we get to heaven and prove it out. But I believe that what the church did with James, he said, well, James is an apostle. He's a man of faith. He knows how to pray. Bless God, you know, that his faith will get him out of jail. His prayers will get him out of jail. Or maybe they're on the religious side and say, well, it must be God's will that James was put in jail. That people that believe that are deceived. I mean, that's like any military campaign, that it is never the will of any army that any of their generals get captured. You know, and getting killed, nevertheless. You know, they would rejoice as well. That's a great day in battle. Our general got killed. No. Generals are very strategic. They have knowledge, and it's a great loss to any military that a general be taken out of the picture. And here we see that James is killed with relative ease. Herod was able to kill him just like that. Why is that? I believe that the church didn't pray. Now notice this in verse 5. And prayer, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing the church of God unto God for him. You know what that's saying? They didn't pray for James. And I believe the church got a wake-up call and realized, man, we didn't pray. We just thought he was an apostle. We thought that, man, he's carrying this thing. We just followed him. He's going to take care of all, and he'll get his faith and prayer will get him out of it. And he was killed. So the will of God was stopped. James was killed because the church didn't pray. Life and death, blessing or cursing, is determined whether we pray or not. That's right. For our spiritual leaders. And so James is killed. Herod says, man, that was super easy. You know, the church was sleeping and just allowed James to be killed. And so he's going to take Peter. I'm going to do the same thing to Peter. I'm going to take the top dog out. But I think the church got a wake-up call and said, you know what? We have a responsibility. If we don't do something, the same thing will happen to Peter. And they prayed for Peter without ceasing. Does prayer make a difference? Well, you read the following verses, starting with verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel Lord came upon him, a light shined in prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he said unto him, cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true that was done by the angel, but thought he had saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, again, these were guarded, they came to the iron gate, which was locked, that leadeth unto the city, and it opened, just like Walmart doors opened, even though it was locked, of its own accord. And when they went out and passed through the street, forthwith the angel departed from him. And we see that Peter was delivered. Not only delivered, but supernaturally, spectacularly. An angel came down in that prison cell, the same prison cell that James was in. Smoke him up, and all of a sudden his chains fell off, and they just walked through the guards. I mean, there were people chained to Peter, making sure he didn't. There were 16 people just sat right in that same cell. That way Peter would never escape. And yet an angel came, and they all fell asleep, and the chains broke off, and every door was guarded by officials and security. They just walked right through. And the locked gate, it just opened up. Supernatural. Spectacular. Why didn't God do that for James? Well, wasn't his will. God is no respecter of persons. That means he doesn't favor one above the other. The Bible here tells us clearly the difference. And it's in verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The difference between life and death was the church praying. Bondage or liberty, the church praying. Whether angels are assigned or not has to do with the church praying. And that's why these last few years, the Lord has been telling me, get the church to pray. You know, too many people have lives like James, natural lives. You know, they're limited by the natural. Things don't work out. Things end up in death. Things don't work and things don't happen. You know, every door gets shut in their face, and life is just like everyone else's. Why? They don't pray. But man, if you learn to pray, it gets God involved, the angels involved. God can do things and amaze you that he can supply your needs outside your calculator, outside your budget. He can get you in places you couldn't get yourself. Peter was able to do things he couldn't do himself. An angel was sent because the church prayed. Not only will your life profit, but this church will profit. And so, with your pastors, the hand of God is upon them. There are things ordained of God for them to do here in Mayville, there in Corey. Whether the will of God is done or not isn't just up to the pastors. And if you think that, their fate will be just like James. And we don't want that. I'm not saying they're going to die, but I'm talking about deadness. Nothing happens. Limitations. But glory be to God. Every one of us pray. Start praying for your pastor. Praying for the church of Mayville. Praying for the church of Corey. And you're praying, and all of a sudden, angels are dispatched. All of a sudden, you know, people be driving by the Corey Mayville church, and all of a sudden, something's telling them, go to church there. Go to church there. Go to church there. All of a sudden, there's businessmen that don't even attend the churches. And this is a true story. And Dr. Frank tells that he was believing God for money, and two angels appeared to a businessman that didn't go to his church. And those angels said, go pay off his building. And he came. Didn't even go to church and came with a check over $100,000 to pay off a building. Why? The church prayed. I don't know about you, I like that. Yeah. My life's been natural and my life's been supernatural. Supernatural is better. Yeah. My life before praying was like this. You go up to a door, the door's locked, and man, you struggle, you get a crowbar, you get a sledgehammer, and you break that door down, and finally with much effort, you get inside that door and it's a messy broom closet with nothing in it. My life was like that. But when I begin to pray and pray, especially praying in other tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost, my life began to take on a supernatural element. And instead of me trying to have to force things and open things, it became like in Fredonia, the only store we have is Walmart. Yet it's the center of town. You know, when you go to the doors of Walmart, you don't need to break it down. You don't need to knock on the door and say, please open, please open. You just get near that door and all of a sudden the doors swing open. You know, that there's no effort in that, is there? It's inviting, isn't it?
Yes.
Then when you walk through the aisle, there's more stuff than you can take home. The Bible says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. Well, I ain't seen it. Well, how are you praying? Yeah. And see, and we ought not to be selfish in our praying, like the old farmer that prayed this, Lord, bless me and my wife. Bless my son John and his wife, us four no more. No. Notice the church prayed for spiritual leadership. Notice the Bible says, first pray for those in authority. And the reason why we don't see more, we've been selfish, just focused on us, me, my need, and we're out of order. We've not sought first the kingdom. We've not prayed first for our president and those in natural authority. We've not prayed for those in spiritual authority. We've not prayed for our pastors. See, you got to start. You got to take care of all God's business first. You put His business first, you'll take care of your business. You put His house first, you'll take care of your house. But if you're putting your house and that's all you're concerned about, you're out of order. You're out of order. And so, life and death, blessing and cursing. How much time do I have? All right. How about I'll start now? I'm fixing to close. You know what that means. Notice what Paul said in Philippians 1:19. This great apostle who knew how to pray, who had revelations and had great faith. Philippians 1:19. Philippians 1:19 says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit. What's Paul saying? Paul's in prison. Just like Peter was in prison. And Paul is saying, I know that I can be released. I know that this situation can turn around if you'll pray and bring a supply of the Spirit. Notice he didn't attribute to his faith, his confession, to his praying. He says, this will turn if you pray. There's a lot of things that can turn around in churches, in your pastor's life, if you'll pray. Things financially in the church can turn around if you'll pray.
Yes.
You know, people, whether they come or not, can turn around if you will pray. We know this in James chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, King James. You ever read that in Amplified? It says this, the effectual, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Tremendous dynamic in his working. When Peter was released from prison, that was tremendous. That was dynamic. And so that's why the church must pray, that you must pray for your pastors. Notice the effectual fervent King James. You know, a lot of people when they pray, Lord bless my pastor, Lord bless him, that does very little good. That's you might as well just say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder how we are. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, that all of us have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in place. So pray, Lord, bless so-and-so, does very little good. You might as well sneeze and say, God bless you, and that's the end of your prayer life. It's about as effective as sneezing. So when Paul, back to Ephesians, when Paul, I said all this to show the importance of prayer and what happens when you pray or not. When Paul said to pray for me, he just didn't leave it there. because he understood that we would just say, Lord, bless them. Lord, help them. Lord, help them and bless them. Help them, bless them, be with them, Lord. Be with them, Lord. Help them and bless them. You might as well take a nap. It'll do greater good. Because all those prayers are scriptural. The Bible says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heaven places. You know, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man should do unto me. And see, just praying those things is religious, but doesn't do anything. It's like shooting a blank bullet. It doesn't cause an effect. But notice this. In verse 19, he said, and for me, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. For I'm ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So if you want to see change, and if you want the highest and best in these churches and in your pastor, pray effectively. What do you pray? Say, Father, after you take care of the president, those in authority, before you get to your thing, you take care of spiritual things. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for our pastors. Father, thank you for our church. Thank you it's safe. And Father, I pray for Pastor Jeff and Pastor Renee. I pray that they may open their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And Father, they may speak boldly, that you would give them utterance to speak. Notice that's what's important to heaven. Your pastor's voice in your life. To speak about the voice. So when Paul said to pray, just didn't say, now remember me in your prayers. Kumbaya. No, he says, be effective. Many people praying is like this. You know what a bow and arrow is? They just shoot haphazardly. And the bullseyes are right over there. And they think after 2 hours, they pat themselves. Man, I prayed for 2 hours, but they never hit the mark. Yeah. See, prayer ought to, that's the mark. I'm pulling back. I'm going to focus one shot. I hit it. That's what Paul is saying. If you want to pray for your pastors, you pray for boldness. You pray for utterance. You pray that they may speak as they ought to speak. Now turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. I'm fixing to close addendum 2. And so I've laid the foundation, the importance of prayer, praying for spiritual leadership, life or death, blessing and cursing, whether angels are released, whether the works prosper or not has to do with your prayers, your praying. But we want to be effective. How to pray? Pray for boldness. Pray for utterance. Pray that your pastors will speak as they ought to speak. And 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Again, Paul is saying, finally, brethren, pray for us. Over and over again, he's asking church to pray because he realizes whether he is released or not, whether he says things or not, whether revelation is communicated, whether the plan of God goes forward, just doesn't have to do with the preacher. It has to do with the people praying. Finally, pray for us that the word of God may have free course, we're Lord in free course, and be glorified even as with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Notice again, much of what you pray for in your pastors is the utterance, the boldness, that the word of God would have free course, that there be a flow in their speaking. The greatest thing your pastor has in your life is a voice, to speak the word of God, because that's your answer. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I heard that somewhere in this church. Wasn't on the overhead screen. Free course, boldness, that the word of God would flow freely. You know, what you sow, you reap. If you're not praying for your pastor, you sit there and, oh, I didn't get anything out of church. That's only because you haven't prayed for them. You know, as a preacher, sometimes there's a flow, sometimes there isn't. You know, if there's a river, you know, you get in a canoe, and you put in the river, you know, if you're going with the flow, it's the easiest thing. And you're smoking, you're moving. It's the easiest thing. Woo-wee! You're just going downstream. And it's the easiest thing. You know, it could be like that in preaching. But if you were to take that canoe and get a paddle and go against the waves, man, it's hard. It's, you know, the more you paddle, you're going backwards. And you got to paddle just to get to the end of the service, so to speak. I've been to services like that. And I've even been to services where there was no water at all. And I was in a canoe and dry land on the sand. And we just kicked up a whole lot of dust. Well, you weren't spiritual that day. No, I fasted and prayed. I did everything. But it isn't up to me. The flow in the service isn't up to the pastor. It's up to the people. Remember Jesus, Mark 6. If we had time, I'd turn there. There's three parts to every church service. There's God, there's the preacher, and there's the people. God had a plan for Nazareth. He sent Jesus. Jesus, who never sinned, who had the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He was apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. He was every ministry gift put together. And he wanted to come to Nazareth. And he wanted to do something. God and Jesus ganged up on Nazareth wanting to bless and help them. But what happened? God and Jesus couldn't do anything. Because the people weren't interested. People were offended. People were too busy thinking about the pot roast. And they invested no spiritual energy, no prayer in the preacher. And there was no flow and Jesus couldn't do anything. If that happened to God and Jesus, how much more us today? You are responsible for the flow. You are responsible for this house being filled, for Corey being filled. How? Your prayer life. Your prayer life. Your prayer life is so important. God wouldn't ask you to pray if it didn't make a difference. Well, I don't know. You keep coming. If anything, if you don't know, just pray what we shared today. Father, give our pastors boldness and utterance. Yeah. Father, when he preaches, may the word of God have free course. And notice this, and glorified. But also this, and I'm fixing to close, third addendum. You know when a preacher says he's fixing to close, you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. But notice this. Not only for the word, the flow. But verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. You have to understand when you're a ministry gift, when you're a pastor, especially a pioneering pastor, and you go into a city and you lay down the mark and says, we're planting a church here. That is the greatest threat to Satan's kingdom. That's where the word is going forth. That's where disciples are made. That's where people are trained, released in the ministry. People find out who they are in Christ. That is the greatest danger to Satan. And so if someone goes to say, let's just use an example. Corey. Yeah. I don't know if you know anything about, but let's say Corey. If God tells a pastor to start a church in Corey, Pennsylvania, and he goes there, and says, we're starting a church here, starts having services. The devil says, oh man, I lost Corey. I'm just going to go to some other place, you know, Ridgeway or whatever. I lost Corey. No, he's going to fight for that. He doesn't want to lose Corey. And so what happens, God sends men to start his work, to get his kingdom established on the earth. Satan uses men as well to come against the work. Satan just doesn't play dead. Notice Satan used Herod to kill James. Satan used Herod to come against Peter. And notice what Paul said this, pray that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Yeah. Yeah. Satan will stir people to come against your pastor, come against the work. Zoning boards and, other people, neighbors complaining or even attacks physically, mentally against your pastors. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And here the Apostle Paul, who knew faith, knew how to resist the devil, says, I need you to pray that I get delivered. They didn't pray for James. James was not delivered. They prayed for Peter. He was delivered. And so this is an aspect that you pray for your pastors that he's delivered from evil. Yes. Delivered from evil people, evil happenings, attacks against him, against his family. Your part is vitally important. You know, your pastors appreciate your compliments. And they appreciate the cookies you make once a month for them. If you do that type of thing. I don't know. Not a bad thing to do. They appreciate anything you do, those natural kindnesses. And take good care of your pastors. But the greatest thing you can do for your pastors is to pray for them. The greatest thing you can do for the work of God in this region is to pray. Your prayers make tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. And so that is my message. And I pray to God that you begin to pray. Well, I don't know what. Pray this and pray in the Holy Ghost. Take care of the president, natural authority, then pray for spiritual authority, then go after yours. You take care of God's house, God will take care of your house.